for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Deliverance Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, Wednesday evening, October the 24th, 2012. Bo Fisher is the speaker of the service, teaching on some new covenant thoughts. Due to the higher than normal volume, there seems to be a feedback echo that so far I'm not able to correct in my software.
Tonight, Pastor Bo Fisher. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. I got too many things in my hands here. That's kind of how things have been, as my wife Jean said. We've been traveling for a good while. We left Sunday a week ago from Pasadena, Texas, which is near Houston, in the Houston metropolitan area, and traveled to another church conference that I felt like we needed to attend in addition to this one. And that's kind of what made us late. This conference was in Pennsylvania, so it was a good ways away, and we drove. So we're on our way back now. We spent the first night in Vicksburg, Mississippi, and then Chattanooga, and then Roanoke, Virginia, and then Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and then Charleston, West Virginia, and then somewhere else, Bowling Green, Kentucky, and then in Memphis last night. But it's true, my family has a business forms printing company, a big factory in Lubbock, and they have an outside salesman, and he would mainly go in the West, New Mexico and Colorado and Wyoming and stuff like that, and he'd just get in the car and start driving for day after day, week after week, and he said he knew it was time to come home whenever he would wake up one morning and would not know where he was. That was his cue to turn around and begin to make the rounds coming back home. So that's kind of how we feel right now. But we're very glad to be here. I have not missed a Deliverance Ministers Conference since 1996, and I'm grateful to not miss one this year either. Let's pray, which is code for I have no idea what I'm going to share. Jesus, we bless you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and manifest yourself. Minister to us tonight. We need you. All of our cares evaporate in the light of your countenance, in the truth of your word, in the power of your spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, tonight. There's nothing that I have to give, but I yield myself as a vessel. We pray that you would minister tonight to the people through me, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I truly have written probably five sermons for tonight. There's the sermon that I wrote when I was first asked to teach here. That's a sermon on the glory of God, manifesting the God covering the world with the glory of God by manifesting through His people, doing the works of the kingdom. So we could do that one, or we could do the one on the awareness of His presence, just being aware of His presence, setting us in a frame of mind to minister to people. In fact, why don't we do that right now? See, that's one of the ways that I can kind of stir myself up spiritually, is just begin to confess truths, to speak truths from the Word of God. Like, for example, God lives inside of me. Okay? And God lives inside of you. If you're born again, God lives inside of you. Turn to somebody next to you. Or behind you. So meet their eyes. Keep looking at them right in the eyes. Now tell them. God lives inside of you. Now say, God lives inside of me too. And He loves you. And He loves me too. And he wants to visit us tonight. Right? Those are just the kinds of things that can begin to get you out of a funk. Is there anybody other than me that ever gets in a funk? Three of you. Praise God. Pray for us. That's, you know, just one of the tools that God has shown me, or I've learned from other people maybe over the years, to, you know, to get out of a funk, to just begin to confess truths like that, you know. Not only does He live inside of me and live inside of you and love me and want to manifest Himself, He's coming again, right? He's returning. And we will live forever with Him. So those kinds of things can help to bring. Writing sermons is not a problem. We can write lots of sermons. We can. I've got a stack of them here, unpreached. My poor church. Some of them are a lot better than others. We'll try to get a good one here for you tonight. There was another one. There was another one on a new paradigm for deliverance. I've been simplifying things a lot lately. And so we could preach that one. You know, I appreciate what Brother Jim said today. What was it that you said? About not judging. You remember that? I don't remember exactly what you said, but it was good. It was really good for me to hear that. Not judging others' methodology, right? Because no one owns this ministry of deliverance, right? I've been here since 1996, coming to this Deliverance Ministers Conference, and I learned from people like Brother Monty, and I've learned from people like Sister Jerry, and learned from people like Apostle Gene Moody, and Chris Simpson, and Bill Null, and Glenn Miller, and the list goes on and on. But you know, people do things differently sometimes. And the Scripture says to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that was called to my attention recently, the idea of keeping the unity of the Spirit. Because it doesn't say to keep the unity of the Word. It says to keep the unity of the Spirit. I fellowship regularly with other pastors and ministers with vastly divergent views from mine and approaches to ministry and things like that. I mean, we have a regular gathering with me, with a Methodist minister, with a Church of Christ minister, and with a Baptist minister, and a Church of God, Church of God Indiana minister. Now, that's a diverse group, okay? We've decided we all like pizza. And we all want to see the kingdom of God come to Pasadena, Texas. And we all want to see people saved and growing, and the entire culture of the area being influenced, the school system being influenced, the government being influenced, the business community being influenced, the church is growing. Some of those folks that, and you know, I'll tell you a funny story. The way that I got involved with these folks is that I called across the street to the big Methodist church across the street from us in Pasadena to ask who it is that changes their big outside light bulbs. Now, that's a big problem, you know, way up in the air. How do you get those light bulbs changed? And people want to charge you, you know, $200 to come out and change a $20 light bulb. So I called them to ask, you know, how do you get those light bulbs changed? Who do you use? And they told me. But then they call right back and they said, hey, we're having a group Thanksgiving worship service, multi-congregation. You know, would you like to come, you and your congregation? And I said, sure, that'd be great. And so I went over there, and there's a Church of Christ pastor. They don't call them pastors. They call them something else. Yeah, and then there was There was the there were two or three Methodist pastors. There was not a Baptist pastor then. There was a Lutheran pastor, Presbyterian pastor, and Church of God pastor. You know, and they're all kind of bantering beforehand. We're leading the service together, and so we're talking, you know, in the back room, sort of like the locker room for ministers, you know. And one of them says, "Hey, you know, Jim, you've got the prayer tonight." And someone else says, "Yeah, do it in English this time." And someone else says, "Yeah, not in Greek." You know, they've got more degrees than I got. And someone else said, "Yeah, not in tongues." And someone else said, "No, we didn't invite the Pentecostals." And I said, "Yeah, you did." And they said, "Yeah, but if you'll notice, we didn't invite you to pray." But you know what's funny is that now, nearly 2 years later, that group has developed into a more extensive group. There's service, there's an annual service project in Pasadena that involves over 400 people going out and doing community service in the name of Jesus. It's not an undercover kind of Christian thing. I mean, it's got a big giant cross on it. And it is a hugely coordinated thing. And you know, we need the Baptists for that. Right? They're great at that. I mean, they got the Baptists. They got like a whole secretary at this one big church dedicated to that. So nearly as I can tell, that's all she does is just promote this ministry. And so, but what I wanted to say about that is when they had kind of the inaugural meeting to sort of expand it and bring it out to other people, they asked me, they said, "Would you pray? Would you be the person that prays?" And I began to query them a little more about what they wanted. What they wanted was for me to pray for about 15 minutes for all the pastors and ministers and stuff like that in the room. So that it's very important that we not isolate ourselves and sequester ourselves, because the body of Christ is a body. We all know the scriptures about what if everybody was an eye, where would be the hearing, you know? And these guys, you know, we could, this group, we sit and eat pizza, and we could fight about 100 different things. Really. I mean, we could fight about a lot of different things, argue and things like that. Most of them are not terribly important. Most of them we're probably not altogether right about. I mean, somebody's not right. And it just doesn't make sense that it would always be me that was right. Right? Any more than it makes sense that it doesn't make sense that the other person would always be the one that was right. I remember John Wesley. John Wesley was, as you know, of course, a revivalist from the early 1700s. And he quoted Jehu. You remember Jehu from wherever? 1st, 2nd Kings. Jehu comes, and you remember how he just kills all these people? Like, he kills all the house of Ahab, and he kills all these Baal worshippers. And I mean, he was very thorough. In fact, he was a little too thorough. But he was very aggressive in what he did. And do you remember how that one guy comes and rides up to him? I don't remember who it was. It was another king or something like that. And the guy comes up to him, and Jehu says, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." You remember that? He says, "Is your heart as my heart for the Lord? Come and see my zeal for the Lord." And so every one of those folks, whether it's Church of Christ or Methodist or Baptist or, what did I say, Church of God, Lutheran, I haven't got to know the Lutheran and Presbyterian as much, but I suspect it's all the same. They all have a zeal for the Lord. And they're wanting to do the right thing. And so I want to bless what they're doing. And as such, then I in turn garner respect from them as well. And there's a mutual respect that goes on. John Wesley, he adopted Jehu's. See, there was another guy, a revivalist, the king of Judah, Hezekiah. And he did things a little bit differently, but it was the same thing. He sent teaching priests out into the countryside. Remember that? And he took the stuff out of the house of the Lord, the different kinds of idols and things, and smashed them and burned them and stuff like that. What if Jehu had looked at Hezekiah's ministry and said, "Yeah, but you didn't kill anybody. You know, you didn't, I don't know if he did, he might, but, you know, I mean, if he tried to compare their ministry, well, you didn't kill anybody. And when Hezekiah looked at Jehu's ministry and said, yeah, but you didn't smash and burn anything, and you didn't teach anybody. It just had different ministries. Each of them was a different weapon and tool for in God's hand to advance his kingdom, for his purposes in the time. And so that's what John Wesley, I mean, he was... We look at the Methodist Church now, and it's very well established. And we think of John Wesley, and he seems like, well, yeah, that's just another revivalist. But you have to understand that in his time, he was a lightning rod for criticism. And people did not like him at all. Or George Whitefield, a companion of his. And John Wesley would say things, he would say like, God, give me revival. Without all of this strange manifestations and stuff, because they had strange manifestations, shaking and falling and crying out and stuff like that. It's one of the things that drew such criticism. He said, God, give me revival without all of these strange manifestations. But if not, just give me revival. And he adopted that line from Jehu as his token of fellowship with people. He would put his hand out and say, put your hand in my hand. Is your heart for the Lord as my heart is for the Lord? If so, then give me your hand in fellowship. So it's a good thing to be able to see others' zeal for the Lord and appreciate that. But praise God, that's not the sermon for tonight. We could preach the... Oh my gosh, it's 8:06. I don't know if that's good or bad. That was the sermon I wrote about standing firm. Standing firm. We have an association with a ministry called Stand Firm Ministries. And I'd always thought that just meant, you know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about stand firm, you know, and having done all to stand. You remember that in Ephesians 6? There's all that stand therefore, stand firm, and all that. But I realized maybe it's just I don't use a King James Bible. I use an English Standard Version Bible that's very similar to the King James. And maybe King James isn't the same way, or maybe I just never noticed. But after developing an association with this ministry, I realized that that phrase, stand firm, is all throughout the Bible. Like, you remember when the Israelites are backed up against the Red Sea? And Moses says, stand firm. And see the salvation of God. Do you know that if you look at that in Hebrew, which I do not know, but I do know how to use electronic concordances. Do you know, okay, what's happening? You have, they're pursued by their enemies in front. They are have no chance of retreat in the back. Everything looks hopeful, disastrous. Their faith has leaked out around their shoes. And God says through Moses, stand firm. And do you know what it says in Hebrew? Stand firm and see Jesus. Stand firm and see Jehoshua or whatever, you know, Yeshua. I guess that's what it is. Yeshua. Stand firm and see Yeshua. And you know that it's the same thing, and I think it's 2 Chronicles 20 or whatever, when they have this great host coming up against Judah, and they go out to battle against it. And you remember that's the one where they put the musicians in the front, and it says the same thing. Stand firm. You know, they have a million-man army coming to attack them. And it says, stand firm and see Yeshua. Isn't that cool? Cool. Amen. Praise God. That's not the sermon, though. I'll tell you, I can write the sermons. And see, I got this new deal at my church where on Wednesday nights, we don't have a sermon. We have a little slot, a five-minute slot. And I don't even call it a sermonette, because even that would I'd take too long. I'm just calling it a Bible thought. And it allows now an outlet for when you just have like one thought, you know, but you can share it. It's not even a two-point. It's a one-point. Probably need to go preach this other than to the few people in our church and tell them to go preach it to other people too. Right, we got to get the church outside of the walls of the church. We need the building up of the body of Christ. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need all those kinds of things, equipping, but we've got to get outside, right? There's a lot of gray heads in this room. There's new folks, too, and we're glad for that. That's a good thing, really. That's a good thing. Y'all done a good job. Let's hear it for Patty and Kevin. Or like I was praying beforehand, and I'm in the trailer, okay? And then I got in the closet in the trailer because it was dark, quiet, and everything. But I don't know. I've never been in a trailer. I guess they're constructed a little differently. When you get in a dark closet in an inside room, you can still see light because like light comes through these cracks. And I wonder what else is coming through the cracks. But there's this light coming through the cracks. And I'm thinking, God, that is just reminds me so much of that verse in John 1 where it says the light shines in the dark and the darkness has not overcome it. Because there's just no way that darkness can overcome light. We could turn out all the lights in this place and put black paper over all those windows and everything and caulk up every single crack in here and light one little match here. And it would, anywhere you went in this room, your eyes would be drawn to that match. And that's how you are. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he said, you are the light of the world. Every single one of us, if we're born again, has the light of Jesus Christ inside of us. And God wants that light to shine. Let that light shine. That's part of the reason for deliverance. Because when you're born again, it's like there's a tree inside of you. I think of it that way. It's just to conceptualize. It's not in the Bible or anything. But it's like a tree that wants to grow, right? A baby grows. You don't, as long as you just, you know, feed it and don't do anything really bad to it or anything like that, they basically grow, right? The life, the growth stuff is in it. It's already in it. It's already in the genes. It wants to grow. You just give, meet its basic needs and it will grow and develop. Same thing with any kind of plant, a tree or whatever. It's already programmed in it, inside of it, to grow. Now, what if you put something on it? You know, you could, like, we were watching some TV show the other night, and I noticed that the Japanese women were walking like that. I don't know if they do the feet thing, but remember that was a big deal with the Chinese in the 1800s. Wouldn't they bind the feet of the women to make them really small? So you could theoretically hinder the normal natural growth of something through some really strong outside adverse influence like that. You can take a tree that's growing normally and begin to put pressure on it. I don't know how, you know, you just some kind of metal pole or something and begin to push things and push it a little bit more every day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And you could train a giant oak tree that wants to just grow normally to grow in an aberrant way, right? In an abnormal way. Well, that's how I conceptualize demonic infestation. It wants to, the natural, normal life of God that he puts inside of us when we're born again, that holy seed wants to grow into a tree, so to speak. I mean, into a fruitfulness in our lives to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self and whatever one I probably forgot. All those nine fruits of the Spirit. But the purpose of the demonic is, I don't know if it's their purpose, but the result of the demonic infestation is to choke that fruit, to hinder that growth, to keep it from its natural and normal expression. And that's why we need deliverance, to get the demons out, so that then what is normal can come forth. What the kingdom of heaven can be born. The fruit of the Spirit can be born. Amen? Praise God. That isn't it, though. This is what I wanted to share. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Do y'all junk up your Bibles with stuff, too? Pieces of paper? Here's some money for this guy for his daughter's softball. So, hey, we've been having these group worship services in Pasadena. It's really cool. We have the ones with the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the Lutheran and that kind of stuff. And that's, it tends to be more their kind of worship stuff. But then we got the other pastors that are meeting together that are the more Pentecostal ones. And we've been having group worship services too. And they're a little edgier. And anyway, that's really cool. We had the very first one was a couple years ago. We had six different charismatic congregations gathering together for worship. And it was a real blessing. Where are we? Jeremiah chapter 31. This is what I really think that the verse that the Lord wanted me to share. Let's start in verse 31. That's easy to remember. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Here's my question to you. When is that prophecy going to be fulfilled? When is that going to take place? Let's read it again, not the whole thing. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah's writing from who knows when, 600 B.C. probably. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then he goes on to describe that covenant, ending it up with this phrase, For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. We got Pentecost, new covenant. Anybody? Second coming of Jesus, anybody? Second coming of Jesus, okay. Let's see, how about end of the 70th week? Anybody for end of the 70th week? How about at the anointing of the millennial temple? Anybody for that? We could start several denominations right here in this group. Well, I would submit to you, let's turn to the book of Luke. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah 31. Yep, good. Praise God. Pick the right scripture. Luke 22. Luke 22. And we'll start in verse 19. This is the Last Supper. So Jesus is there. I don't remember. I never can remember if Judas is here or not. And he took bread, verse 19, Jesus. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And then actually, Judas is there. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Going back to Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That can be a little confusing because Jeremiah from, 600 B.C. or whatever, is writing about a time to come in his future. And he's talking about a covenant to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which we do not really identify with. Being Gentiles. Is everybody here not a Gentile? Okay, we're all Gentiles. We're descended from the Gentile church. Okay. But Jesus says right here, this is in, 33 A.D. He says, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Referencing Jeremiah, the new covenant that will be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the new covenant. Now God gave that new covenant to Israel and Judah to the descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. But then that was expanded. He was not satisfied with that. That was never his original intention anyway. And he brought the Gentiles in to participate in that, to be descendants of Abraham through faith by the body of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant that we just read about in Jeremiah. Now let's go and let's see if we can find further evidence for this. I don't know if you've kept your finger in Jeremiah 31. I haven't. But if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. The writer of Hebrews says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old." It's talking about the old covenant. "As the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers.'" On that, he quotes Jeremiah all the way down to verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. One more place, still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, starting in verse 9. Let's just go up to 10. Let's start in verse 1, since we're going in this direction. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?" Now, let's take these verses and invert them, so to speak, because he's trying to make a particular point. But in looking at these verses, we can make other points from them. When he says, "When the law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near," there's an implication here that the sacrifice of the body of Jesus and the shedding of his blood once for all has made perfect those who draw near. Would you agree with that? "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" Again, the implication, "but these now are to cease from being offered, for they have no meaning anymore. Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins." The offering of the bodies of bulls, goats, the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer, and all of that, he says, does not cleanse the worshippers such that they have no consciousness of sins. But they have to be offered over and over and over every year. Again, the inverse of this is Jesus being offered once. The intent of that is that the worshipers would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, these old sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins," meaning the blood of Jesus does take away sins. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And we get to the meat of what we're talking about here. When When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first covenant in order to establish the second. He does away with the first sacrifices in order to establish the second sacrifice. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And look at this. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, meaning sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. And then he begins to talk about being able to go freely into the very presence of Almighty God, into the Holy of Holies, face to face with God. Now, how can you do that? You do that because God remembers your sins and your lawless deeds no more. That is the new covenant. I think that a strong case could be made that sentence is the pivotal sentence in the whole Bible, the most important sentence in the whole universe. Now, you could make a case, let there be light, perhaps would challenge that, or some other things. But in terms of you, how you live your life, your relationship with God, there is nothing more important than the sentence, God remembers your sins and your lawless deeds no more. I will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. Why? Because of a new covenant. Because the body and blood of Jesus have been offered and sacrificed. Do you realize that you didn't have anything to do with that? That was something that the Father and the Son did together. And you're the beneficiary. It takes a little of the weight of responsibility of being good off, doesn't it? See, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. There's a verse in the Proverbs. The English Standard Version renders it this way. I don't know how other versions render it. It says, a bribe in the hand of a man is like a magic stone. It prospers whichever way he turns it. Now, what that is that's talking about if you were to be able to bribe someone really important, and how that bribe would open every kind of door for you. Okay, well, the blood of Jesus is not like a bribe. I'm not trying to liken it that way. But I'm trying to get that magic stone imagery. It's like, okay, this is deliverance camp, so magic stone automatically has like a negative connotation. But how about this? A skeleton key that opens every kind of door. Every door that you could find. We just went recently to, as I told you, we've been living out of, we've stayed in La Quintas, Ramada Inns, we stayed in extended stay suites, we've stayed at, you know, several other ones. They all run together. All of them had those electronic keys. You know, the little plastic things that look like credit cards? They never work for me. It's always a drag because you traipse all the way up there. Maybe you're on the third floor and you get up there and you put your key in and it doesn't work. And you have to go back downstairs. Can you please remagnetize this or something? And the checkout time's at 11. And I guess they have some kind of expiration on them or something like that. Because at 11:05, your key doesn't work anymore. And, you know, we're still taking our stuff out. And so I have to call for the maid down the hall. Hey, can you come let me back into my room? I let the door shut, and now my key doesn't work anymore. Well, the maid had a key that I guess is like a master key. Well, that's what this verse is like. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Earlier, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Ask yourself that. What do you need? What do you want? Because this verse is like a magic stone, so to speak, a skeleton key, a master key for that. What do you need? Do you want to know God? Do you want that? How can you know God with sins testifying against you? How can you walk into the throne room of God, into the presence of God, with any consciousness of sin whatsoever? You need that master key. It says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Now, understand, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote in, 600 B.C. or so, looking forward. So what does he say? God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. But now that time has passed. So, with all due respect, we can restate that for today, respectfully. Carla, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. So what do you need? Do you need intimacy with God? Well, here's your magic key. Your master key. Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. What do you need? Do you need healing? Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. Do you need deliverance? Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. Turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is arguably the first book of the Bible written. That was a long time ago. It's a lot of water under the bridge since 60 A.D. But that is said to be the first book of the Bible written. Some say it was circulated with the book of Hebrews. The book of Galatians is addressing a particular concern, a particular issue that arose in the Gentile churches. See, we're descended from the Gentile churches. The Jewish churches, Jewish Christians, were pretty much dispersed. There's not a strong... There is not an unbroken, continuous history of Jewish Christianity. Jewish Christianity may have influenced Gentile Christianity, in some cases for good, in some cases not so for good. In fact, this is a particular type of influence of Jewish Christianity that Paul is addressing here that was beginning to influence the Galatian church. You remember the story. Paul, Barnabas, they go to the churches of Galatia, which is a region, it's not a city, and they preach the gospel, the good news. They preach to the Jews first. They say, you can be justified from all the things from which you could never be justified by the law of Moses. And then some believe, and many resist. In other words, some believe and become Christians. Many resist and say, we reject that teaching, we reject your Messiah that way. Okay, so now you've got, and then they would preach to the Gentiles. See, the synagogues of that time would also have Gentiles that were proselytes, that were, they recognized that the God of Israel was superior to the variety of Greek gods, of which there were statues and things of that nature. And so they would be drawn to the God of Israel. So you've got this other group here. And then you've got the people that are just idol worshippers, that are pagans, right? That don't know anything about anything related to God. And so you get all these people mixed together. And that's the church. That's Jesus' church, okay? And Paul's, he's in Barnabas, they're preaching to him and this and that. They're telling him about what happened when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, appeared, ascended, and they'll come again. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit, things of that nature. And then he goes back home to Antioch. Well, there are some Jewish Christians that come through, and they essentially say, I guess Paul and Barnabas forgot something really important. You guys are supposed to be circumcised. Well, some of them probably, that were already circumcised, probably said, yeah, you guys got to get circumcised. But the rest of them, they weren't that crazy about that. But it wasn't the act of circumcision that was offensive to Paul and that he's resisting so aggressively. It was the idea that you need to do anything in the law because it's in the law as a way to please God. Now let's pick this up right here in the middle of this book in Galatians 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, let's just stop right there. He's basically saying, did you need to get circumcised before you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Obviously they didn't. That's why he's asking the question that way. And so, like Peter, in Caesarea, where was it? Caesarea or wherever he went, where the Cornelius, the centurion, he was actually the first to preach to the Gentiles, remember? He didn't even want to. God had to make him. And then as soon as he preached, he knew Peter was just going to leave. He wasn't going to like ask him if they believed or if they wanted to get, you know, pray the sinner's prayer or whatever. You know, so the Holy Ghost just falls on him. You know, and you got about 100 people just speaking in tongues and everything. Gentiles, unbelievers, idol worshippers, pagans. Maybe they weren't idol worshippers because they feared the God of Israel. This Cornelius probably feared the God of Israel. He was in Israel. So they kind of had a little light. Now, the Holy Ghost falls on him, and Peter says, who can prevent water to baptize these that God has baptized with his Holy Spirit? And he had to explain himself back in Jerusalem. I mean, they had a hard time with this. And Peter, he wasn't having anything to do with it. He said, God did this. I didn't. Look, God made the vision to this guy. Then God made the vision to me. And I went and I just told him about Jesus. That was it. I didn't tell him they could have anything. I didn't tell him they could be a part of us. Nothing like that. But then God comes. And so what was I to do? And they all, okay, well, I guess if God wanted to do it. I just hope there's not any more like that. No, they said, praise God. God, he has opened a door to the Gentiles to believe as well. But immediately afterwards, you can tell that there was this movement within the church. Like, okay, but anybody like that, basically we need to make them Jews. We need to make them Jewish Christians. But Paul was saying, if they needed to be Jewish Christians, then God would have made us circumcise them first before he gave them the Holy Spirit. And see, circumcision is not, it's what it represents. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of the flesh. It's a symbol of righteousness according to the flesh, of doing good enough to be good enough for God. How good do you have to be good enough for God? Perfect. You have to be perfect. But there was only one perfect. He says, are you so foolish in verse 3? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started by believing and then receiving the Holy Spirit. And now you want to get circumcised? Why is this again? Now you want to begin to find some do's and don'ts to do to please God? Some rules and regulations? Is it not clear enough to you? That can never justify. It can only condemn. It never has a not guilty verdict. It always has a verdict of guilty, condemned, not good enough. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law as represented by circumcision? These are my own words I'm putting in here, but that's what he means. Or by hearing with faith. By hearing with faith. So do you want to work a miracle? Raise your hand if you'd like to work a miracle. Maybe you already have worked a miracle, but if you'd like to work another miracle. If you'd like to work a miracle, here's the basis on which you do it. Your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. Your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. How can you be good enough to work a miracle? How can you be good enough to be used by God that way? You can only be good enough on this basis. Your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Perhaps we could say he is created anew. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if I could insert now from Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, and Hebrews 10, and their sins and their iniquities, God remembers no more. This has implications. This is something to use over and over and over again. This is something to the Jewish folks would do things like, write things on their, when they write things on their clothes and things like that. There was everything to write on your clothes, write on the door post of your house, write on the dashboard of your car, write little scriptures, and tape them to your car. No? The women do. Your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. I'd like to ask, because what that does, just anytime you're faced with any need, let's go to one more place. The book of John, chapter 17. Not 17. We'll start with John, around there. This is not a prepared sermon, so. John chapter 14, 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What happened when he went to the Father? He offered his own blood in the temple of God. He sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant in heaven with his own blood. That blood is between you and the wrath of God. That's good news. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I got to read it. You can stay there where you are. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Jesus is called in the book of Romans and also in the book of 1 John the propitiation for our sins. You know that word? Propitiation. Propitiation. Okay, that's the word in English. Propitiation means an offering to appease an offended God. Okay? So a God, in our case, the God. God. B, big G, all cap G's, all G, capital O, capital D, is offended at sins and the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus satisfies, appeases the wrath of God. Do you know that's for everybody? Every single person on earth. Not everyone will take advantage of that. It's obtained by faith. But it's there for everybody. That shows the heart of God. He made that sacrifice for every single person. The banquet is laid, and there you don't need a ticket. You just have to come. That's our job, to tell them that they can come, to tell them that the sacrifice for their sins has been provided, and that they can receive that forgiveness from God by faith that glorifies the name of Jesus, which pleases the Father. Propitiation, the offering to appease an offended God. Did it work? Is he appeased? That sacrifice, that blood, that shed blood appeases him for those who take advantage of that by faith. Now, we were in John 14. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That's how we went off on the idea of propitiation. That's what he did when he went to the Father. Now, and then he says right afterward, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, on what basis is a statement like that made? That is in itself a carte blanche statement. That's its own magic stone, master skeleton key, right? Look at it. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. On what basis can a statement like that be made? Because your sins and your iniquities God remembers no more? Because the Son has gone to the Father and has shed the blood of appeasement before the mercy seat, which is what he sits on. Praise God. There is a judgment seat. He'll sit on that one day. But now he's sitting on the mercy seat. Praise God. There's another two or three places like that where Jesus basically says, anything you ask, it will be done. Anything you ask in my name, the Father will do it. Anything you ask the Father, he'll do it. On and on. There's this, the Son wants to glorify the Father. The Father wants men to honor the Son. It's a wonderful thing. But the basis on which we are involved in that wonderful family relationship is the basis of this new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah in however many centuries before Christ, initiated, fulfilled there at that Last Supper, and then finally when Jesus died, shed his blood, and then at whatever point in the days after that, he took it into heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God. So, the application of that blood is Godward, forgiveness from God. It's Satanward, forgiven. Therefore, the evil one does not touch me. It's manward. It gives us fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's Godward in the sense of it is the basis on which we can come before God, whether it's just to worship Him, spend time in His presence, receive of His Spirit, or whether it's to come to Him with our petitions that we bring. It's manward in the sense of if we're to minister to other people, it's the basis on which we stand in the righteous priestly robes, spiritually speaking, to minister to other people. It's manward in the sense of that's the basis on which we can understand that we have the right to minister in His name. But it's also manward in the sense of knowing the will of God for other people, because their sins and their iniquities God remembers no more if they're a believer. If they're not a believer, potentially, if they become a believer. And so now we know the heart of God, which is a heart of mercy, love, compassion, grace, generosity, magnanimity. Big word. Magnanimity. Amen. I want to ask, is there anyone here from Washington, D.C., Kentucky, or Illinois? Raise your hand. Would you mind standing, please? If you're here from Washington, D.C., Kentucky, or Illinois. All right. Praise God. Stephen, where are you from? Missouri. Okay. Praise God. Okay. Would you guys mind coming up front? Can y'all stand for a little while? Is that okay? Okay. All right. Praise God. Well, the reason why I asked you guys to come up front is because when I was praying beforehand, I had a vision of Abraham Lincoln. Okay? Actually, what I saw was the Lincoln Memorial, which was Washington. But then when we were driving through Kentucky, I saw that that's where Abraham Lincoln was born, right? Is that right? Okay. And then he was from Illinois, right? Isn't that kind of where? Okay. Praise God. And so that makes me think that the Lord wants to especially minister to you guys tonight. So are y'all open to, can we pray? Okay. Praise God. Let me, what's your name, brother? Chris. I'm Bo. Do you know why the Lord would especially pick you out tonight to want to minister? Do you have any idea? Okay, I don't either. But he did. Where are you from?
Chicago.
Chicago. That's in Illinois, where Abraham Lincoln was from. Right? Okay. I'm just going to pray for you, okay? Father, we bless Chris tonight. You have especially singled him out of a crowd of people to minister to him. We bless him in the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We bless Chris. There's a reason. Maybe he doesn't even know what it is. You just especially want to touch him and minister to him tonight. Jesus, we bless Chris. Chris, are you born again? Your sins and your iniquities, God remembers no more. Amen. Father, we pray that would go deep down into our brother's heart, that he could know the love of God. We didn't read, but in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they," meaning the church, "know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." We bless Chris with eternal life in greater and greater measure, meaning that he would know God more and more and Jesus Christ who you've sent. Come, Holy Spirit, go deep down inside of this brother. Gene, would you mind coming up just praying over this brother? Just pray in the Spirit over him. Is that okay? This is my wife. She's not going to bite. Just pray in the Spirit. You just want to bless you. Okay? Just relax. Be at peace. Listen, what that means is peace. Peace. Right? Do we have peace with Canada? Are we threatened by Canada in any way? Okay, and they're not threatened by us. We have peace, right? Go across the border. You got to show a passport now. Peace. That's the kind of peace that you have with God. No hostility. David, you're from Illinois, right? Place Abraham Lincoln was from, right? Do you have any idea why God would especially single you out to minister to you here tonight?
Because he loves me.
Amen. That's good enough. Can I pray for you? Father, we bless David in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fresh touch, Lord Jesus. Fresh touch, Lord Jesus. More of the Holy Ghost. That's God's solution to every problem, pretty much. Pretty much God's solution to every problem. More of the Holy Spirit. More, more, more. Come, Holy Spirit. Power of God in his life, in Jesus' name. Power of faith to believe in the grace of God. Power to reach out in love to other people, to extend the kingdom of God. Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. We take authority over every devil that comes against him because of his ministry, and we rebuke you, Satan. We break every assignment of the devil against this brother in Jesus' name. You loose him and go. We break your power over him in Jesus' name. Fresh touch of your spirit. Fresh filling, Lord Jesus. Fresh vision. Fresh anointing. Fresh ministry in Jesus' name. A renewing of the mind. We pray along with the Apostle Paul that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened, that he would know the hope to which he has been called, the riches of Jesus Christ available to him, that he could move in faith and know the love of God. We bless him, Lord. We pray that the sick would be healed under his hands and that demons would leave at his command in the name of Jesus. Bless him, Lord. More, Lord Jesus. Bishop, could I trouble you to just come and lay hands on this brother and just kind of pray in the Spirit over him while we continue? Just bless him in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Whatever. Hey, how you doing? Good. What's your name?
Chad.
Chad? Okay, great. Where are you from?
Kentucky. I live in Louisiana, but I'm from Kentucky. Louisville.
Praise God. We just took the Southern tour. went through Georgia, everywhere. Everywhere but Florida. Well, do you have any idea why the Lord would single you out like this tonight?
Hopefully, give me a word that I'm going back home.
So you want to?
Out of Louisiana.
I understand.
I'm kidding.
They're pretty different places for sure. Okay, praise God. Well, let's pray for you. Would that be okay? Can I pray for you? Father, we bless Chad in Jesus' name. We bless him. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that Chad would know the love of his Father, the love of his Heavenly Father, in new ways that he's never known. We pray he could really lay hold on you in the Spirit. You have power with God and man. Like Jacob can wrestle with God. And he respects you. You're a worthy sparring partner, so to speak. Like Daniel, laying hold on God, obtaining the outcome of your prayers, or letting him change your prayers to be according to his perfect will. Father, we bless Chad in Jesus' name. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. We pray he would, that nothing would keep him back from wanting to open his heart to you and spend time with you in your presence. Father, we pray that he would give forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ. We pray that it would seem like his clothes were just dripping with the fragrance of Jesus. More, more, more. Glory to God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would glorify the name of Jesus through your son Chad. And we pray that he would have the privilege of leading his family members and co-workers to Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would make a way for him to return to his homeland. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you two guys put your hands on Chad. Just bless him in the Spirit. If you pray in tongues, just pray in the Spirit. This is Alex. You're from Illinois?
Yes, sir.
Any idea why the Lord would just especially have you in mind tonight to minister to?
Improvement.
Can we pray for you? Okay. Father, we bless our brother Alex. We give thanks to you for him. Come, Holy Spirit. You have something for him tonight. In Jesus' name, Paul said, I have longed to come to you that I may impart some spiritual gift. I said, I have nothing to give, but the Lord wants to impart something to you tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, fresh fire, fresh anointing, fresh filling. Come, Holy Spirit, power to overcome in Jesus' name, power to lay hold on God and prevail in prayer, faith to rest in your presence and receive wave after wave after wave of the golden glow of the love of God. More of your love, Lord Jesus. More of your love. Reveal yourself to him, Holy Father. More of your love. More of your love. More of your love. The love of Redeemer. The love of God who sought him. The love of God who took him, who drew him up. The love of God who did for him all the things he could never do for himself. More, Lord Jesus. More of your power. We break the power of the devil in Jesus' name over Alex. In the name of Jesus. Every hindering spirit, we rebuke you. We break your power. We drive you from him in Jesus' name. Loose him, loose him, loose him and go in the name of Jesus. We break every assignment of the devil against him in the name of Jesus. We pray, open heavens over this brother in Jesus' name that he could see the glory of God. Be refreshed with a fresh vision. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to him. Okay, you three guys, come over here with Alex. Just put your hands on and pray for him. Bless him in the spirit. Okay. Jackie, where are you from?
Springfield, Illinois.
Same place as your husband? That's good. We're glad for that. Any idea why the Lord might have especially singled you out tonight to pray for you? See, what does that say right there? I wrote it in the dark. In that closet. It says Abe Lincoln. Okay. Praise God. Well, can we pray for you? Okay. I'll extend your hand out and bless this woman of God. Father, we bless Jackie Pasco in Jesus' name. We pronounce a blessing over her. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Refresh her, Lord Jesus. Refresh her. Refresh her. Renew her mind. Strengthen her vision. Impress upon her those great and precious promises. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard that there can only be a victory if there's a battle. That the battle is no indication of God's disfavor, displeasure, or absence. It is the preparation for victory. Come, Holy Spirit. Fresh filling, fresh fire, fresh anointing. More, Lord Jesus, confirm your love to her by your word, by your spirit. Grant to her more of the Holy Spirit that she might know the things that are freely given to her by God. She would know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth and to know the love of God. More, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we just take every piercing dart of the enemy, every fiery dart, and we pull it out. Every accusation, and we pull it out. Every unkind thing said against her, we pull it out. Every persecution or misunderstanding, we pull it out in the name of Jesus. Every disappointment, we pull it out in the name of Jesus. Every hurt inside from hope deferred, we pull it out in Jesus' name. We pray that you would fix her eyes afresh on you. Lord Jesus, our apostle, our high priest, our captain, our Lord, our King, and that everything that we pray she could walk on water in Jesus' name. We pray, like is said of Jacob, she would ride on the high places of the earth. She would ride on the shoulders of Jesus. We bless her, Lord. Amen. Let's just give the Lord a clap offering.
Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord Jesus.
What time am I supposed to stop now? Okay, praise God. Let's all stand. Thank you, folks, for coming up and being vulnerable. Steve was born and raised in Chicago. Well, we bless Steve in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the love of God would fill your hearts, that the peace of God would rest upon you, the grace of God. I pray that the Word of God that you've got so much inside of, more than you even think or know that you have, would come bubbling forth, would wash and renew your mind, and would minister to other people through your lips. I pray that you would sleep well tonight, be at peace and refreshed. We take authority over every demonic entity that would attack us in the night, in our health, in our minds, in our dreams, anything like that, our property, that which we've left back home, and we bind you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Morning prayer at 6 a.m. right here tomorrow. Okay? God bless you. Good night. Get a good night's sleep.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.